Some people say that just before the tribulations of the church break out, it was preceded by an age full of Catholics, Christians who didn't really live their faith. That has never been true in any age. Many sinners and many saints. It's one of the marks of the church, even in the so-called Dark Ages. Some of the most beautiful compositions, even speaking merely from the point of view of literature, were written during the 9th, 10th, and 11th centuries. So beautiful antiphons, Salve Regina, Hail Holy Queen, Ave Regina, Cielo Regina, Caeli, all the wonderful. They are products of the so-called Dark Ages. It wasn't all dark. There were many, many great saints, and that is why the church recovered. Same thing is true in the 15th century, just before the split of Christendom, the Protestant Revolution. There were great saints and great sinners in the 15th century. We think only of those great Franciscan saints like St. Bernardine and St. John Capistran and St. James of the Marches, and we can name so many wonderful Dominican, Antonine, the great Dominican Archbishop of Florence, and so many others who prepared the church, already with the remedies to be able, as it were, to live even under persecution. Same is true in the 18th century, just before the French Revolution. We're still reaping the fruits of that. The secularization of once Christian culture with all the carnage of the last 100 years. And yet there were many great saints in the 18th century, very faithful to the church. One of them is St. Alphonsus de Liguori. All his wonderful writings, he founded the Redemptorist Order, you know, to spread devotion to Jesus as Redeemer, to undercut that false idea that we can make it to everlasting bliss without Jesus. We can make it to everlasting bliss without the church. Just be ready with the state-of-the-art technology and by all means, as it were, push the economy for all its work, as though having lots of money in the bank is going to make you happy. If we can just reflect a moment how silly the notion is, what good does all the gold in Fort Knox do if you can't buy any food with it? It's much more important than the contribution of the humble farmer to the economic welfare. Anyway, all these things I say because it's so important to consider, even if only briefly, what did St. Alphonsus concretely contribute on the eve of the French Revolution? First of all, a very simple, profound statement. What does it mean to be moral and not immoral? Amoral is the worst part of it. Indifferent completely to whether a thing is good or bad. Only that makes a difference is it good for me? Do I get ahead of everybody else? Called moral theology. Taught very clearly, very simply, very profoundly. But not only what we should do and what we should not do. He linked it to the pursuit of perfection. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Conclusion of chapter 5 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. That's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We want to keep the commandments of God. We want to observe all of those duties that he has given to each of us, depending on the particular vocation that we have in life, so that we might grow in holiness. Whether I make $1 million or only $1, you know, remember the quip of G.K. Chesterton, what's the difference between $1 million and $1? 6 zeros. Whether you use the 1 million or the one, use it intelligently and for the good of all, prudently. Not merely to, as it were, push yourself ahead of everybody else. And whether you're the garbage collector or a famous professor in the university, do it well, for the love of Jesus. Find it an occasion to grow in holiness, and you will find that when you're bowed before the pearly gates, the question asked is not whether you had the best job of all, whether you were the most famous politician, whether you were the most well-read author that ever appeared on the New York Times bestseller list. Did you grow in virtue? Was it an occasion to become holy? Was it an occasion to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself the way Jesus loved his heavenly Father and loved each one of us as he gave his life for all of us on the cross? This is what makes the difference. And this is why in that famous little book, perhaps we're now well no longer acquainted with it, on the practice of the love of Jesus, it tells us the whole point of going holy, being perfect, is to love Jesus more. If you love me, keep my commandments. But why should we keep the commandments? Above all, because we can return the love of our Savior, our Redeemer. That's the first and most fundamental consideration. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus became one of us. That he who enjoyed life eternal, all blessedness, was willing, as it were, to suffer and die on the cross, that we, who were victims of sin in a certain sense, and could not help ourselves, could indeed help ourselves and attain life everlasting. Even though we suffer, even though we die physically, if we are united to Jesus, we continue to live. And one day he will raise us from the dead to share fully his glory in heaven. And how did Jesus come to us? St. Alphonsus deals beautifully with that in perhaps one of the most beautiful books ever written about Our Lady, The Glories of Mary. And Cardinal Newman's famous comment on that title, The Glories of Mary, for the sake of her son, if we don't love Our Lady, we won't get to Jesus. We won't love him as he so much wants to be loved, as he so much wants to be enjoyed by us. Look to Our Lady. Look to her immaculate heart. Look to the way in which she practiced the virtues. Look at the way in which she praised, Lord, for all the praises given to her. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed art thou who hast believed the things that have been spoken to you. What was spoken to Our Lady? What does St. Elizabeth refer during the visitation to Ain Karim? She refers, as it were, to that wonderful conversation between the Archangel Gabriel and Our Lady. Our Lady was the queen of the angels, and the angels begged her to accept the Father's request that she become the mother of his son, that she stand by him and support him at the foot of the cross so that we might be saved. There's no better way to learn to love Jesus than with the help of Our Lady. There's no better way to have a preference, a decided first option to prefer to do whatever brings joy to the heart of our Lord, to become holy like him, to enjoy his company, to prefer to share his cross rather than offend him by sin, to support him and to assist him in bringing others to know someone who is so good and deserving of all our love. You can read The Glories of Mary and you will see so many wonderful reflections, especially on the Hail Holy Queen, Salve Regina. But what we want to do now is conclude with a brief reflection on the gospel we have chosen. It's a coincidence, it's not the gospel for the Feast of St. Alphonsus, but it does tell us something. Do you want to know how good Jesus is, how much he loves us? To reflect upon this stupendous miracle. I don't think there's anybody here who say this is really something. No work, no bills, the best fresh bread ever served up, and fresh roast fish out in the desert on the mountainside when you hadn't eaten for 3 days. You can't do that. And yet, that's only a small thing, a small token of our Lord's love, and it points to something more. Sometimes we have become so materialistic that we can't think of anything but filling our bellies. But the consumption of earthly food is but a symbol that our Lord uses in this very powerful way to draw our attention to something still more precious and wonderful. Every time we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, every time we unite ourselves more closely with his sacrifice, we enjoy that answer to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not any kind of daily bread, but that super substantial bread that gives life everlasting. And what is that bread? which is the body and the blood of the Savior. Who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood worthily will not die, I will raise him up on the last day. With that guarantee, we can be objectively hopeful in the worst of scenarios. It doesn't matter. Because if the most that anyone can do to persecute us is chop off our heads, and a lot of saints had their heads chopped off, our Lord guarantees that he will put your head back better than ever. You will never look so good as you looked the first day, where body and soul are reunited together in heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the wonderful things that God the Father has stored up for those who have loved and served and adored and praised and enjoyed his Son. Think of it, to be called to heaven, to enjoy the everlasting company of Jesus. You need an eternity, St. Maximilian Kolbe remarked once, in order to fully enjoy heaven, and it will be given to each of us and all of us. So let us thank our Lord for the saints. Let us thank him especially for Our Lady, because every saint is a continuation in one way or another of the glories of Mary. And the glory of Mary, the triumph of her Immaculate Heart, our sharing in that triumph, as Cardinal Newman says, is for the sake of his Son. If we don't care about Our Lady, we will not care about Jesus. That's a tragedy. Because there is only one sad thing in life, not to be a saint, not to arrive at the moment of death in the state of grace. But if we do, if we have the better part that is Jesus, all the rest will be given to us. Seek first his justice, the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be given to you. Praise be Jesus and Mary.